Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We are officially jumping in. Last week, you know, I gave an introduction to the Gospel of Mark. We only really dealt with just a couple words in this Gospel. But today we begin our actual journey through the Gospel according to Mark. If you're visiting with us, just to let you know what we do here, is we preach expositionally, verse by verse, through books of the Bible. And we had finished our study through 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. We did a couple looks at some family stuff, and then today we start our second main series of the year, working ourselves through the Gospel according to Mark. So if you would, open your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the should be one in the seat in front of you. If you do not own a Bible, you do not have one, please take one of those, put your name in it, do whatever, just read it, keep it with you, it is yours. We want everybody to read the Word of God. And that's why we ask that you open your Bible this morning and read with me and to discern for yourself that what we say is true. So, the Gospel according to Mark, beginning with chapter 1, we'll be reading through verse 8 this morning. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I. The strap of those sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, would you make these words real to us? Would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word? That we would embark on this journey together today, longing to see the glories that you will show us in your word and what they mean to us and what they will do in and through us. We thank you, Father. And as always, I pray that what I prepare today, Lord, is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here, we're going to jump right in. Matthew, you know, if you think about the Gospels, well, believe it or not, this would have been probably the first one written. And the term gospel, although it's not a word that was unknown, we'll talk about that in a minute, the way Mark uses the term gospel would have been something new. If anybody before Mark would have come and said, "Hey, I'm going to tell you the gospel," they would say, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense. This is a new term. And if you think about the way the other Gospels, as we view them, start, you think about Matthew starts his Gospel account with the genealogy of Jesus, right? He kind of sets the tone by sharing this genealogy and connecting the Old Testament to this new. And Luke starts his account with, after a kind of a brief dedication, he starts with the narrative of the birth of John the Baptist and talks about the prophecy of that. And so he connects also the Old Testament to the New. And John starts his account with a poignant reminder that the Word of God, meaning Jesus, already existed before the foundation of the world, before the beginning. So Jesus transcends even the Old Testament. Now Mark starts his account with this very simple saying. He doesn't go into any other backstory or anything, but he begins with this simple saying. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, John is doing this in order to mark something as the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ. And he's marking the coming of John the Baptist as the herald, as the start of Jesus' ministry and the work. And last week we kind of talked about this in the introductory, right? That one thing that Mark is doing is he's writing primarily to a Gentile church, right? His focus is a Gentile church. You know, John's focus is largely a Jewish recipients. Mark's focus is largely a Gentile. And these are people that don't have a whole lot of understanding, or do they even care necessarily about the Jewish tradition. They're not esteemed and wrapped up in the Jewish scriptures. They're Gentiles, and they don't really care, and they don't have a whole lot of knowledge about the Jewish practices and customs and things like that. And as we talked about last week, Mark will at times use these practices and these things, but he will also in some way explain them to these Gentiles so they understand the connection. Well, as we talked about last week, what John is starting off here is he's connecting some prophecy, but he's doing it in a way in which the Gentile world will understand. That in a Gentile world, much like today, if an important figure came to a setting, came to a city or came to an event or whatever, they would always have an announcement. Somebody would stand before them and announce their coming. If you've ever been to any kind of, you know, high function or whatever, usually the person, like if you're at some place and the President of the United States comes, before the President ever enters, what do? We watch the State of the Union address, don't we? And before the President walks in the room, what do they say? Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States. And they are the herald. They are the messenger pronouncing this important person to come. And that's exactly what would happen in the Gentile world. Anytime a king or a ruler or somebody of importance would come, what would mark them as important would be that there would be a messenger proclaiming that they are coming. And this is what John is getting at. He is talking about the herald of the king. The herald for the king. Now he does this, though, after he sets the tone of what this letter is going to be about. And he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now this word gospel is euangelion, okay, and in the Greek, and what it literally means is the good news. It's the good news. And what this would have been a very common and understood word throughout the first century world. And what the picture that anybody who heard it would have been this good news of a conquering king or ruler. That what would happen is if you lived in cities, they didn't have huge countries, by the way, a lot. They had cities, and these cities would have a king. And often these cities would war with each other. And a king would go out and he would war with another city, another nation, if you will. And if that king was successful and he won the battle and he gathered the spoils of the battle, to the victor goes the spoils, right? And he would come back to his kingdom and he would come back with the good news, the gospel, the good news. And what that meant when he came back and he was proclaiming to his people that he won this victory and that they now share in the benefits. They share in the spoils. This is what the good news was. It was a conquering king or ruler returning to his people to share in the spoils of what he has done. And Mark is setting the tone immediately that this letter that he is writing is the good news, the conquering king. Who's the conquering king? Well, he tells us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, we know, is the at the time it's the name Joshua or Yeshua. And what it literally means is Yahweh saves. God saves. And we know that it was proclaimed before the birth of Christ that he would be named that. And that's his earthly name that points to his purpose. We talked about last week, Christ is not Jesus' name, it was his title, the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One who will come and die for his people. And then Mark says, adds, not only is he Jesus, not only is he the Anointed One, but he is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who has always been. So Mark begins this, and sometimes we might read this first verse and we might lose the magnificence of what he is saying. At the beginning of the gospel, the conquering King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is no ordinary news. This is no ordinary letter. This is the beginning of the message of the conquering King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who has always been, who will always be, but he has conquered. And you, by God's grace, through faith in him, can share in his spoils. This is what Mark is saying. It's an amazing statement. This is no ordinary good news. Gospel is the good news of Jesus' victory in our behalf. And Mark centers this good news not on, by the way, not on Jesus' accomplishments, but on Jesus himself. And surely, this king needs a remarkable herald. And a remarkable herald is sent. So I want to take a look at this remarkable herald, this John the Baptist. And I want to look at it in three ways. I'm going to assume that you were here last week, and I'm not going to go back and cover a lot of things that we did to lay the foundation of this. If you've missed it, please go back and listen to it, because it might sew in some missing things that I might jump past for you today, but I want to look today at three aspects of this herald. And first, I want to look at the prophecy concerning the herald. Then I want to look at the herald himself, the person. And then I want to look at the preaching of the herald. So the prophecy, the person, and the preaching. I've got the alliteration thing going on this week, so I repent. So let's look together at the prophecy. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. As it is written, this is Mark, after he's proclaiming this, what this letter is about, and he says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, what Mark is actually doing is he's actually, combining two prophecies, and we're not going to go back into it, but you can write it down. He's combining the prophecy of Malachi 3:1 with the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3. And now, Isaiah's prophecy is deemed to be the defining element of what Mark is quoting here. And Isaiah's prophecy is to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. And this is the kind of the defining element of the prophecy. So we would look at it today and go, well, wait a minute. Why is he quoting two prophets, but he's only attributing it to one? And that would have been customary in that time, that especially in the Jewish world, they would if they looked at at a string, if you will, of prophecies that fit together. They would take the underlying or the defining prophecy that kind of brought the whole thing together, and that prophet would be the one that they would attribute the entire string to. So Mark attributes this to the prophet Isaiah along with this custom. Now I want you to consider the two important realities in the way and why Mark does this. I said this a little bit last week, and I think it bears, it needs to be repeated. The first thing that Mark is doing here, even as he's speaking to Gentile believers, by the way, a Gentile people, non-Jewish people, not recipients of the Old Testament. They don't have it. They don't have the scrolls. They're not going to the temple. They're not hearing it. Yet Mark is grounding the gospel of Jesus Christ in those very passages in the Old Testament. And we talked about the importance of why we must see this, and we're going to see it throughout. Matter of fact, you cannot go through the New Testament, virtually any page, without being confronted with the Old Testament scriptures. And as I said last week, again, I don't want to rehash everything, but it's important to say it again, I believe, that there is this growing movement in American evangelicalism that is scary. It's pushed on by some very well-known celebrity preachers. And the idea is that if the church is going to be successful in our culture, in our day and age, what we need to do is we need to unhitch the gospel from the Old Testament. That we need to not worry about all those difficult things in the Old Testament because they're really not the point, and we need to just focus on Christ. Well, the problem with that, friends, is we do not have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, without the Old Testament. The New Testament writers, carried on by the Spirit of God, writing words that are somehow mysteriously the very breathed out words of God, they do not ignore and they do not disconnect from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they painstakingly and purposely ensure that we understand that God's word is not divided. That the story of God's salvific work is woven through the Old Testament into the New. That what we see in the Old Testament is the preparing for the New. And so we don't disconnect from the Old. We discern the Old through the New, but we don't disconnect. And I think that's important. The second thing that I think we need to see here that I think is important for us in whatever we do with the scriptures is what we learn here is that what was proclaimed also by the author of Hebrews. And the author of Hebrews, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The author of Hebrews writes this: long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Very important, and this is an amazing thing, is that the creator of the world, the God of this of everything, the majestic, all authoritative, perfect, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God of all, that in his perfect wisdom has chosen to speak through men. That's how he chose to speak to us, was through his prophets. This is God's design, that he would speak through his prophets, and then ultimately those words would be recorded and put together. Now, this is no ordinary book. These are the very words of God. They are theanostas. They are breathed out by God. As amazing as this is, the truth is that it is God that has chosen this path. This is how He has said He will speak to His people. Through the prophets and now through Christ. This book is unlike any other book. This is the very words of God. This is how God chose to speak to you. Do you want God to speak to you? Do you know where you find His words to you? In His Word. And this is why, by the way, we take it seriously. This is why we preach the way we do, verse by verse. This is why we long to understand it this way. Because this book is not like any other book that we would study. It is the words of God. So that's the prophecy, if you will. Mark connecting what God has been doing with what God is doing now. Let's look at the person real quick. Let's look at verse 6 first. Jump down with me. And we see something very interesting about John. It says, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." Now it's easy for us to interpret that, to interpret John as kind of an eccentric person, right? And while, you know, honestly, his appearance was unusual for its day, just like it is for us, it actually recollects the garb of a certain prophet. If you look in 2 Kings, go to 2 Kings with me. If I can get there. I can't get there this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8, we see, and no, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verse and I'll get it back to you. But either way, Elijah was described in the same manner.
2 Kings 1:8.
Thank you, 2 Kings 1:8, not 2 Kings 5:8. 2 Kings 1:8. It's the same way that Elijah is described. And so when John comes, he's coming. There are certain people that would have naturally saw and there would have been this connection. And if you know, later on as we go through the gospel, we'll find that John is ultimately proclaimed to have come in the spirit of who? The spirit of Elijah. And so there's this, while it's unusual in his appearance, it actually recollects the garb of the prophet whom he is coming in the spirit of. And so that's one thing. We're going to learn a lot about John as we go through this, but over the next few weeks, but let's move on. And also his diet. While his appearance was different, his diet sounds rather unappetizing, doesn't it? Who wants to eat that? Anybody want to eat locusts? And I mean, the wild honey sounds good. I like honey, but I don't know about locusts. And it sounds unappetizing, but actually, you know, it was very nourishing, by the way. And it wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for people to eat who were living out in the wilderness. And actually, according to the Jewish dietary regulations, it was an absolute lawful diet. That they were allowed to eat locusts. It was one of the few things like that they were allowed to eat, but they were allowed to eat it. Now, John's kind of rustic dress, even as it pointed to Elijah, and his diet, what it did was it set him apart from, if you will, the refined temple folks in Jerusalem. John is a man who is set apart. We know this, that he is set apart from before birth. We see that in the other gospel tales, that he has prophesied exactly who he is going to be. And he is set apart. So not only does John was a set apart man, he was also a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. Not only does John's dress associate him with Elijah, but later on we're going to see that his fearless criticism of Herod Antipas in chapter 6 echoes the very confrontation that the prophet Elijah had with King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. That there's this thread, this thread throughout the life of John that shows this work of God, that what Elijah was doing, that John is coming in this spirit. He is a man set apart. He's a man for God's purpose. He's not like anybody else. He doesn't care to look like anybody else. He doesn't care to be glamorized by anybody else. This is the prophet. This is the herald that is coming. What I want you to really see, though, is that John, even though he was a man who had a direct calling on his life, given to his parents, he would have understood from the earliest of ages that he had a glorifying calling to be a prophet. By the way, when John comes, this is probably after about 300 years of silence from the prophets of God. 300 years, there has been this promise from the prophets and nothing's happened. Generations have died, not seeing the fulfillment. But then here comes John as this prophet. And he has this wonderful calling to be used by God, to be a prophet of God. Yet what we see here, John was a man who understood his place. He understood his purpose and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, look at what he says in verse 7 and 8. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. John knew his place. As called by God he was. As the great position that he was given, he knew that he was not the point. He knew that he was simply a messenger. He knew that it was not about him. We will find this later on, by the way, that John's disciples, these men that are following John, they get kind of irritated because Jesus is gathering in the crowds. And they go to John and they say, John, what are we going to do about this guy? There's people leaving your group. They're no longer following your ministry, John. They're going over to this Jesus guy. What are we going to do, John? And you know what John says? Oh, that's good. I must decrease that he might increase. See, John knew his place. And if there's any application for us today, it would be that. That each and every one of us have a great call on our life. We're reading in 1 Peter how we are now, by virtue of Christ, we are now God's holy nation and a royal priesthood. It's a glorious calling to be the priesthood of God. But yet our purpose is not to herald ourselves. Our very purpose, as Peter put it, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You see, John comes with this grand purpose, but he understands that his purpose is not to exalt himself, but it's to herald the King that is coming. And you and I share that same purpose. Not to exalt ourselves, but to herald the King who has come and is coming. So that's the person. I want you to see the preaching. Let's look at the preaching. Let's see what John did. Look at verse 4. And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And jump down to verse 7. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, what's interesting is that what John is essentially doing, to narrow this down, we talked about this a little bit last week in the introductory, but John is literally calling Israel to return to God. He is calling Israel to turn from their sins and to return to God. And he's calling them to do it in baptism, which is amazing because, by the way, the Israelites, the Jewish people would have understood baptism. They had a baptism that was meant for non-Jewish people. If you were going to come in out of the Gentile world and you were going to adopt the Jewish faith, they would baptize you. But what's different about this is though that baptism was strictly for people who were Gentile, they were not Jewish. John is now baptizing Jews. He is coming and is calling them to repentance. And he's setting forth the message of the gospel, that Christ is coming, that the King is coming. Prepare yourself. Repent from your sins. Now, there's four characteristics I want to point out as we look at this preaching of John, as we consider the preaching of John, that I think are very important for today in a very practical way, that I think we would do well to remember, as I preach, as you preach, by the way. Preaching the gospel is not something for pastors alone. It's for all. So the first thing that I want to consider as we look at John's, quickly, as we look at John's preaching, is that he was bold. Now, John was bold with the truth. He came proclaiming. And that word proclaiming means he was in their face. We see this later on when some of the Pharisees come, and what does he call them? You brood of vipers. He was bold with the truth. He didn't shrink back. He had the call of God. He had the word of God. He had the truth from God. And by golly, he was going to proclaim that truth, regardless of how anyone received it. He was going to proclaim it. He was bold with the word of God. Sometimes, even harsh in our standards. But sometimes, he was somebody that our culture today would say, well, he's just a jerk. And you know what's my rule number one? That's right. Say it again. Rule number one is? That's right. Boldness is not being a jerk. John was bold. He came out into the wilderness and he said, what? Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Later on in chapter 6, we're going to find that he is sitting there with Herod Antipas, the king. And Herod is having some crazy relationships with women he shouldn't be having relationships with. And what does John do? He lays a smack down, much like Elijah did in 1 Kings 18 against King Ahab. He was bold with the truth. John wasn't bold with himself. John didn't exalt himself. He wasn't bold in bragging about himself. He was bold with the truth of God's word. And I think that's something that we can learn. The second thing that I think is important is he was direct. He didn't come, kind of working his way around to the point. No. It says he came proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins, preaching Christ. It was direct. John didn't have time to mess around and say, well, first I'm going to make sure that they're my good friend and we hang out and we have coffee and my first thing is I want them to really like me first and then I'm good. No, John got to the point. John knew what was at stake. And he knew it was far more important for people to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, than it was for them to hang around and have tea time. Now, I'm not saying tea time's bad, and I'm certainly not telling you not to go and invest time in building relationships with people. But what I'm telling you is there's a time to be direct. And John was direct. Next thing is John was clear. He didn't mince words. It wasn't a confusing message. It was very clear. Repent of your sins. Repent. And the king is coming. Repent. For the king is coming. It was clear. Somebody heard him. They knew exactly what John was saying. It wasn't wishy-washy. It was very clear. The last thing I want to see is that he was Christ exalting. He says, look, I'm just a herald. The one who comes after me is mightier than I. So mighty that I'm not even worthy to buckle his sandals. Think about that. Is there anybody in your life that you're standing going, well, I'm not even worthy to fold their socks? No, we don't think that way. John says, look, this Jesus has come in, I'm not even worthy to buckle his sandals. This is a Christ-exalting man. He says, I'm going to baptize you with water, but this man, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you new life. This man is Christ exalting. Now I want to put these together real quick because I think often this is what we need. We need bold preaching. We need direct preaching. We need clear and concise preaching. And we need Christ exalting preaching. Not man exalting. Not church exalting. Christ exalting. And we don't just need it from pastors in the pulpit. Oh, we need that. But we need it from you. Because if you will, Peter picks this very thing up in his letter, 1 Peter. When he says, guess what you are? By God's grace, guess what you are? You are a chosen people. Listen, church. You. If you sit here today, by God's grace, trusting in Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people for his own possession. And just like John is a herald for Jesus Christ, you too are a herald for Jesus Christ. Your purpose now, as Peter says, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are to be just like John, bold, direct, clear, and Christ exalting. That is the prophet that was prophesied about. That is the man who God sent to herald the king. And that is the preaching of one who heralds the king. And we have that call. A glorious call it is. By God's grace. And we can do this today. Not because we are good. Mark my words, John didn't get that call because he was good. It came long before. We can do that today. You can go and you can be bold and clear. Christ exalting. You can be that. Not because you're good or because I'm good. But because right now, before the throne of God, Christ is interceding for you. That He is empowering you to proclaim His excellencies, to live for His glory. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for His own possession, that you, like John, would proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Because Christ right now is empowering you to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Would You make it real to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing as we glorify Christ? If you need